I have a question for you. Have you ever asked yourself what God's will is for your life? Now, I'd say that at some point, most of us have asked that question. We've asked about maybe a girlfriend or a boyfriend, a spouse, what university to attend, which house to buy, which job to take, and many more things all turn us to God and wonder if what we're deciding is God's will. Now, as we do this, there's a desire to please God with our decisions. We may fear that we'll make the wrong choice that we're heading in life, and so we want God to help us know if this is the right choice for our life. Now, theologians talk about God's will in two different ways. There's his secret hidden will, and there's the revealed will of God. Now, as they suggest, the hidden will of God is hidden from us until God reveals it to us. See, the hidden will refers to God being sovereign, meaning he rules over all things. And when we talk about God's hidden will, we're talking about his purposes for all of creation, things that only he knows about. The return of Jesus would fit into that as part of God's will. It's hidden from us now, but one day it's God's desire that Jesus will return, and on that day everyone will know that Jesus is back, and God's hidden will is then revealed to us. Now, we only know the hidden will of God as it's revealed to us. Now, a passage that helps us see that is Isaiah 46, and I'll just read this for you. It says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. So God's plans are his plans, and he'll bring them about, and when he does, they'll be revealed to us. Now, on the other hand, we have God's revealed will. Now, this is easier to work out, and even the kids could work that one out this morning, couldn't they? Because it's everything that God has told us about himself in the Bible. How to love our neighbours, how to control our tongues, how to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. See, we know that it's God's will, so we don't murder, we don't cheat, we don't steal, lie, gossip, or even boast. And how do we know these things? Well, we open the Bible and God's word reveals it to us. Now, the problem for many of us is that we are hyper-focused on God's hidden will, and sometimes we forget his revealed will for our lives. We want to know what God wants for us in the future, hidden, but we forget what he wants for us today, the revealed. And today we're going to look at what God's will for our life is. And today, in Deuteronomy, we're going to see that it's God's has revealed his will for our lives. Now, we're continuing our series this morning, and today we're looking at Deuteronomy chapters 9 to 11. We've read a few verses in chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at the other chapters a little bit as we go. Now, Moses spoke to the Israelites. This is his sermon to encourage them as they enter the land. Now, we see clearly in chapter 10, verse 6, what God's will is for this nation. This is a great verse. It says in verse 16, chapter 10, 16, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Now, here we see two pictures. The first is circumcise your heart, and the second is don't be stiff-necked. Now, what do each of these mean? Well, we'll start with circumcision. Now, circumcision is the act of cutting off a piece of skin off the foreskin of a man. This act in the Bible is used to demonstrate that no one belonged to God by nature, okay? But rather, grace was given from outside the person. It was to say that God rescued them and brought them into God's covenant as his covenant people. Circumcision is an outward sign that told you or told others that you belong to the nation of Israel by God's grace alone. So it was an external circumcision. But here in Deuteronomy, Moses uses it to describe an internal circumcision, one of the heart. Now, in many ways, what Moses is trying to say is that the outward sign of circumcision has no merit if it's not backed up with an internal sign of circumcision. of the heart. Jeremiah uses a similar language when he talks about the uncircumcised ear. See, an uncircumcised ear is an ear that hears imperfectly. It's not open to listening to God. But a circumcised ear listens to what God says and is obedient. And here in Deuteronomy, what Moses wants them to see, that a circumcised heart is a heart that is malleable, meaning it's a heart that listens to what God's word says, it's directed by what God's word says, it's steered by what God's word says. Now, the way we'd understand this action today is that circumcision of the heart is repentance. We repent of doing what we want, and we turn and listen to what God wants from us. See, that's what a circumcised heart does. That's what it listens, it obeys, and does what God says. Now, that's the first picture, the circumcision of the heart. Now, the second picture we get is in verse 16, and that is what they're not to be like. And it says, do not be stiff-necked any longer. Again, confirms what the circumcision has already said, that they are to stop being so stubborn. Let God have his way with you. You're a people who have been chosen by God. Therefore, let him guide and direct your life. Don't be an animal that refuses to be turned by the reins, but actually let him turn you and direct you. I don't know if you've ever had a crick in your neck. Have you ever had a crick in your neck and you can't? I remember some of our kids having that happen. I've had that happen. And you know how hard it is to look around, don't we? To turn directions. You're constantly moving your eyes, trying not to move your neck. But the Israelites were like this, weren't they? They were focused on their own things. And they failed to follow God's leading and were stiff-necked, looking the way they wanted and what they wanted to do. It shows a lack of repentance. And Moses says, don't be stiff-necked. Circumcise your hearts. Repent and trust that God's plan for your life is the best. And we see this explained in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 10. You might want to look at it with me. It says, and now, verse 12, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Now, five things are mentioned here that show us what it means to have a circumcised heart and not be stiff-necked. Now, if you're using your own Bible, you might want to underline a few words here. There's five words to look at. And the first word is fear the Lord, so fear. Now, there are some things that we'd be afraid to do when another believer is around. Maybe there are things you'd rather not do when I'm around. Imagine getting caught by me. Well, let me tell you, that's the least of your worries. Because God always is always watching. He always sees. He sees all that you do. And so the problem is when we don't have fear of God, we ignore the fact that he's actually watching all the time. We lose sight of God. Now, Calvin describes the fear of God as a bridle to restrain our wickedness. It's a great image, isn't it? A bridle to restrain our wickedness. That's what the fear of God does, doesn't it? And we must always ask God to help us keep the fear of God in our eyes. The second word we see here is to walk. Walk in his ways. And to follow God means we will do what he wants and what he desires. It's why we love our neighbour. It's why we show kindness to the poor. It's why we speak up for injustice. It's why we spend time in his word and many other things, because all these things help us to walk in his ways. The third word is to love, specifically to love him. It's a command to love God and give him a special place in your heart, just like we do for those around us, our family and friends. We're called to love God. That's real love. And the third word here is to serve. We're to serve God with all our heart and with all our soul, meaning everything that we do is to be done for God. We work hard for him, and we do everything for His glory. It's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said to them, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. See, not living for self, but living for God. That's how we serve. And then the last word tonight here is observe, where it says there in verse 13, observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. See, Moses is telling the people to be careful how they live. Don't just live flippantly. Don't live in such a way that ignores God's commands, but live in such a way that you are careful with your life, observing what God says and listening to Him. And when I look at these two pictures of repentance and these five words or five commands that show us what it's like to do what God commands, what I see is that this is the will of God for your life. This is the revealed will of God for you, to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands. That's how God wants His people to live for Him. That's how God wants us to live for Him, looking to Him and His word for our life. And as we look at these things, we can see how they can apply to our lives, can't we? How we can know the revealed will of God for each one of us. But why should we listen to His commands? What's the motivation here to listen to God? Well, we're going into our second point on your outline, and there are two important words that this section started with in verse 12. The first two words, they don't sound like much, but they're very important. And now. And now. And now fear the Lord. And now walk in His ways. And now love Him. And now serve the Lord. And now observe the Lord's commands. So what is this "and now" tell us? Well, what it's doing, it's reminding us to go back and look at what Moses has just told them. See, he's reminded them that how they've come to be the people they are today and why they should respond, as we've just heard. So I want you to turn back to chapter 9 of Deuteronomy. And in this first section of Deuteronomy, we're reminded that the land that Israel would get is not because of who they are. See, Moses, many people in society are told if they're good, they'll receive good things. Maybe that was your house at Christmas. I don't know if you celebrated Santa when you were a kid. But I know parents who said to their kids, if you're not a good kid, you're not getting any presents. See, goodness brings presents, doesn't it? If you're naughty, nothing. But what we see here is that Israel will inherit the land not because of who they are. Look at verses 4 to 6 of chapter 9, and I'll read that. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of the land, their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. It's a little bit hard to miss the point here, isn't it? Why is the Lord giving them this land? Because of their righteousness? No. Three times it says, not because of your righteousness. It's not because of their righteousness that they're going to take over the land. It's because God will give it to them. And not for any other reason. Moses goes on in verses 7 to 29 to remind the Israelites how quickly they turned away from the Lord when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. Now, you might remember some of this. Remember how he went up the mountain and he talked to God and he received the Ten Commandments, and then God said, oh, the people have rebelled. You need to go back down. And as he came down, he saw that the people had made a golden calf. And they'd been worshipping this golden calf that they'd made with their own hands. See, this nation is a rebellious nation. And look at how God says he'll deal with this rebellion once again in verse 14. And he's speaking to Moses and he says, "Let me alone so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make you a nation stronger and more numerous than they." Does it remind you of anything? Does it remind you of the flood? Where it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." See, God saw this nation worshipping a golden calf that they'd made with their own hands and saw that the people were just like he did at the flood. He wanted to start over. He wanted to start afresh. But Moses prayed to God in verse 26. And he said, and he prayed this prayer. "I prayed to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sins. Otherwise, this country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the desert. But they are your people, your inheritance that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm." See, Moses prays and asks that God will change his mind. And God was gracious. This nation is not the righteous nation that they might be tempted to say they are. They don't deserve to be given anything. And what we see here in this chapter is that they're a stiff-necked, rebellious nation who do what they please. So the motivation for them to follow God's ways is because God has been gracious to them, forgiving them, providing for them, giving them everything they need, because they are his chosen nation. And the only reason they can go in and take over the land is because they have a gracious God. And this is what the "and now" helps us to see. And now, it's not because of your righteousness that you're about to take over the land, but it's only because your great God has been gracious to you. See, this is a great picture of God's grace towards his people, isn't it? So let's be clear on what grace means. See, it means that what God did for this people is a gift. There's no other reason that he chose them apart from him choosing them. See, grace is the gift of his choice. This is about God choosing a people for himself. Now, this might not sound amazing until you look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Because here's a description of our great God that needs to surprise us as we read it. It says in verse 14, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." Everything his. This is a picture of the God of the Bible. The Bible tells us who God is. It's his word to us. It's what we can read to know about him. And we heard that in the kids' talk, didn't we? And what these pages tell us is that this amazing God who created all things is Lord not just of heaven, not just of the earth, but the highest heavens and everything in the earth. All are his. And then as you look at verse 15, we need to see the surprise on their face. The word "yet." God's so big. "Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today." The God of the heavens, the God of the highest heavens, the God of this earth and everything in it, a God so big, yet interested in them. A stiff-necked, rebellious bunch of Israelites who have failed God miserably time after time, a bunch of people that was at risk of being wiped out from the face of the earth, yet the Lord set his affection on them and love them. The surprise is that God chose this nation for no other reason than grace. It was a gift that God chose them. And grace is the gift of his choice. And there's great comfort in God's choice of his people, isn't there? So we too stand here, and maybe some of us think we're okay. Some of us think we're really nice people. But like the Israelites, none of us stand under the banner of Jesus based on our own righteousness. See, none of us are followers of Jesus because we've been so good. That's what righteousness means, isn't it? We don't stand as followers of Jesus based on our own righteousness or on the good things we've done. The risk for the Israelites going into the land was that they would overlook the land and say that it was because of their own righteousness that they could do it. That was the risk. But Moses reminds them of a greater reality, and we need that same reminder too, don't we? That we don't live under the banner of Jesus on our own righteousness, but we sit under the banner of Jesus because of God's gracious choice, because of his righteousness for us. And for those of us who have placed their trust in Jesus, who know that Jesus' death and resurrection covers your sin, you know that it's not because of your righteousness and your goodness that you're accepted by God, but it's based on God's grace toward you through his Son. It's in the gift of his choice. See, we're not the righteous people that we might be tempted to say we are. And when it comes down to it, that's the motivation for doing what God wants us to do. For listening to him, to know his will for our lives. See, that's what we started by asking today, didn't we? What is God's will for our life? What does God require of you? And what we've seen is that God has revealed to us in the Bible exactly who he wants us to be. He's given us his word to show us his revealed will for our lives. We're seeing that same revealed word from God, that Jesus has come as our Saviour and Lord, that he paid for your sin with his death and has brought salvation to you. He's done the work for you to trust him. He's done the work for you to bring you life. See, God's will for your life, first and foremost, is to trust him. To trust that his salvation brings you eternal life. To turn away from living your own way, to repent, to circumcise your heart, and to begin living for God. See, we talked about circumcision of the heart, and I mentioned that this is what we call repentance, and that's what God wants each one of us, each one of you, to have a circumcised heart, a heart that stops living for self, and one that starts to live for him. And once we do that, and we are living for God, then God's revealed will tells us that we should be diligent in obeying his word, to walk in holiness, to love our neighbours, to be generous with our resources, to control our tongue, and worship the living God. Trust that God, with his divine knowledge, is working all things for your good. See, that's the will of that's God's will for your life, to trust him and follow him all the days of your life. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you that you have set your affections on your people. May we, as your people, stop living for ourselves and start living for the God of the heavens, our great God of the highest heavens, the God of this earth and everything in it. Give us a desire to circumcise our hearts and repent of living our own way. May we be a people who turn to your revealed word and start living for you. In the strong name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.